Well, good morning. It is always a blessing for me to be able to be here at this particular church. It's been hard for us to be away from. We used to live in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and was pastoring there for a number of years. And it was always a blessing to be able to come down here and spend some time with Daryl and Kirsten and their family. And now it's a whole lot less often that we get a chance to be here, but we always love to have an opportunity to be with you and worship with you together. As I was thinking about Mother's Day, even as Daryl was opening, I thought I'd share with you a particular article that I read a number of years ago in reference to Mother's Day that has been very special to me, particularly as I've even counseled various people in reference to holidays like this. And oftentimes Mother's Day can be a very hard holiday. There's a lady in our church who lost her grandson a number of years ago and just recently lost her daughter. And for 10 years, she would never come to church on Mother's Day because it was difficult. And this particular article that I found a couple of years ago really, I think, puts perspective on this particular holiday. It's by Elise Fitzpatrick, and she says this: "Well, here it comes again, Mother's Day, or as I like to call it, the day or the great day of guilt and discontent. Ugh. Men don't know what to do with it. It terrifies them. They hope that the gifts they've chosen will please their wives and mothers. They don't want to be known as an ungrateful person who failed to properly honor the woman who gave him birth or birthed his children. Women don't know what to do with it either. Mother's Day angst goes like this: I wish I were a mother. I wish I were a better mother. I wish I loved my mother. I wish my mother loved me. I wish my mom was still alive. I wish I hadn't aborted that child. I wish I could have children. I wish I knew who my mother was. I wish I hadn't given my baby away. I wish my children loved me. I wish they would write. I wish they were still alive." We live in a sin-cursed world, and no matter how much we try to honor someone we love, it always seems to come out wrong. We can give the sweetest presents with the best intentions, but still, it just never turns out like we hoped it would. Then she says, "Now don't misunderstand me. I'm not the sort of woman who would seek to ban a day when I have the power to make my husband and sons cook for me. I'm not that stupid. But I would like to bring some gospel sanity into it. Here's what's wrong with Mother's Day and every other celebration of our own goodness. Anytime you seek satisfaction, honor, and glory in yourself, you're going to be dissatisfied. That applies to both men and women. Anytime you look to someone to give you something that will make you feel like you've done a good job or are finally a person of worth, you're going to be disappointed. Men will be disappointed because their wives or moms don't appreciate how much they tried to appreciate them. Women will be disappointed because no matter how hard our husband and children seek to lavish us with praise, flowers, and gifts, there is always someone you know who was given much more than you. We're living in the law of Mother's Day. If you're good, you get goodies. In the words of my daughter, it's the one day when I'm forced to look at either my own shortcomings resulting in guilt or in the shortcomings of others who fail to appreciate me resulting in discontent. It's the one day we're told over and over that our identity as women is not rooted in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, but in our own ability to be the source of life and goodness for all. When we judge whether we're finally okay based on the response of others rather than by the gospel of grace. Mother's Day is the law, and that's why it breeds such discontent and guilt. The source of true happiness is not found in being praised or anything we have ever done. True happiness is found in dying to ourselves and celebrating what Christ has already done for us. True happiness is here. It's found in Jesus' work. The best gift any woman or man has ever received was given on another Mother's Day. That one was 2,000 years ago in a borrowed feeding trough when God was born and nursed at a young woman's breast. It continued to be given some 30 years later when that perfect Son of Man was nailed to a tree and his father turned away from him while his mother wept. No Hallmark cards or sentimentality for Jesus, nothing. Just blood and despair and an anguish, it is finished for us. She ends with this: whatever happens this Sunday, remember this. You are loved, you are forgiven, you are righteous. Not because of anything you can do, but only because of what Jesus has already done. Go ahead and receive praise and gifts with a smile. But remember, these paltry baubles aren't anything in comparison to one drop of that precious blood. His work has made you his, and he has given you an eternal identity. You are his beloved daughter, in whom he is well pleased. Happy Daughter's Day. And I'm looking at all of you who are here, who are ladies. If you have, you may not be a mother, this may be a hard day for you, but let me tell you, if you know Jesus Christ, you are a daughter of the King, and you can rejoice in that. Because this is Mother's Day, on account of this, I've chosen a text that I would like for us to examine over the course of this morning, and it is in, as Daryl said, Psalm 78, so I invite you to turn there. This particular text is often delegated to the mom, but really, it is a text that the weight of it should sit on every single one of us as believers. Now, as summer approaches, no doubt many of you will have an opportunity to travel to various locations. I enjoy traveling. I enjoy going to see various sites. I particularly love warm climates. I love historical sites. I love places of natural beauty like national parks. And in the midst of my traveling, sometimes I get to go and visit some of those places. However, I also, because of my occupation and various things, sometimes I visit places that I don't necessarily like to visit. Sometimes it has to do with my work or maybe a funeral that forces me to go to a particular area. So some places I love to go to, some are hard to go to. But there are also places that sometimes I travel that I don't mean to go to. And one of those places is a place that I sometimes call La La Land. Okay, that's not the new movie. But you say, what is La La Land? How do you travel to that place? How do you get there? Some of you understand what I mean by that. It's the place that sometimes we go to subconsciously when we just kind of want to check out, and we go to La La Land. It's where you become preoccupied with one thing. You forget about everything that's going on around you. It's kind of like what one of my kids one time expressed through a statement they gave. They were sitting at the kitchen table, and we were asking them a question, and they kind of just went into a daze. And I was like, hello, hello? And they said, oh, sorry, I just had a brain freeze. My brain froze, and I just started imagining myself in a totally different place. Have you ever had brain freezes or just gone off to another place and forgot about your responsibilities? Have you ever had one of those brain freezes when you've called someone on the phone and you forgot who you called? It's like ringing, like, oh, wait, who am I going to call? I remember a number of years ago, I had a brain freeze when I was leaving a message for somebody. And so I left the message, and at the end of leaving the voicemail message, I ended it with, in Jesus' name, amen. And then I was like, I can't hide it. It's on there. What do? I just hang up. I don't know about you, but I know for me, sometimes I can go into la-la land subconsciously, or I can have brain freezes. Often in our Christian experience, we have at times spiritual brain freezes. We forget the responsibilities that we have in life, things that God has called us to do, and we give ourselves over to meaningless, worthless activities. Our work possibly gets too busy, and we get so preoccupied with these other things that we forget about our responsibilities to God at church, to family, and particularly to God's Word. We lose focus on our main responsibilities. I mean, all of you who have homes, isn't it easy sometimes to get so just preoccupied with everything, with trying to keep up with the care of your home, fixing things up, dealing with the various things in the lawn and repairs? You can just live your life just fixing your house your whole life and never involve yourself in the most important spiritual duties that God has called you to. I'll tell you, all of us are overwhelmed and constantly being bombarded by distractions that'll pull us away from the main responsibility that God has placed upon us. Our society is so entertainment driven. The movies are out there to really put us in la-la land for at least 2 hours so we can forget about all the main responsibilities on our lives. TV shows, there are so many people that now get involved in video games where the video games become the new reality and they live in that particular reality for sometimes hours, days, and weeks on end. What is that? That's where we become so focused on ourselves and our own happiness and satisfaction that we lose track of reality. What does God do sometimes to bring us back into reality, back into the real world? He allows certain life circumstances to arise that kind of awaken us from our slumber and our disregard to our responsibilities. And in the text that we are approaching this morning in Psalm 78, what the author does is the author comes and tries to awaken the nation of Israel in the Old Testament back to reality, back to what their responsibility in life is to be. And what you find in this text, and what I'm going to just kind of unfold for you this morning, is really four truths that I hope will awaken you to a responsibility that all of you have, whether you are a young person or whether you are someone who has been a believer for decades. What has God called you to do? Well, Israel had a problem with going into la-la land when it came to their national responsibility. And Asaph, the writer of this particular psalm, writes this to remind Israel that their calling was to teach the next generation about God. The title of my message this morning is this: For the Sake of the Next Generation. What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to give ourselves to? And we are supposed to teach the next generation about God. And the first thing I'd like for you to see this morning is this, that in this text we will see that you have a mandate to obey, and that's this: to teach the next generation a particular wealth of information. Psalm 78, as I mentioned to you, was a psalm written by Asaph, which was supposed to be used at special occasions, kind of like Mother's Day, or particular events within the culture of Israel, to remind them that they have a responsibility to make sure that the next generation coming up knew certain truths. In fact, the writer opens this particular psalm by seeking to get people's attention. Sometimes preachers do it by hitting the pulpit or maybe clapping their hands and listen up. Well, that's what Asaph is doing. He's trying to get them to wake up. Listen to what it says in verse 1. He says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." So he's basically saying, listen up. And my hope this morning is that you would listen up and tune your ears into what God is trying to teach you in this particular text. So he's about to share with you some very important information. Listen to what he says now in verse 2. He says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Now, what is that talking about? A parable was something that was intense, something that was weighty, something that was profound. He says, I'm about to give you something that is very profound that you need to understand. It's a message with a meaning, okay? He also says, I'm going to give you dark sayings of old. Now, that doesn't mean that what he's about to give is not dirty or morbid or confusing, but it is lessons that have deep implications for your life. Then he shares with them how he received these particular truths. He received them from the fathers of Israel. Look at what it says in verse 3. Which we have heard and known, and our fathers told us. What he's saying is, all the information that I'm about to give you that is so weighty and important, I received all this information from my father, who received it from his father, who received it from his father. And I'm about to give it to you so that you would do something with this particular information. That's what he does next. He exhorts them to do something with the truths that he's about to give to them. Look at what it says in verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. He says, my job is this. I don't want the truths that I'm about to share with you to be concealed or obscured. These need to be truths that you need to make sure that you unfold and declare and give to the generation that is to come. Israel was called to make these things known to the next generation. In fact, the author says it's not an option for you. It's not like, okay, is this something we should do? Is it something we have an option about? No. God commands it. In fact, listen to what it says in verse 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Did you notice that little place that says it was commanded to the fathers that they would make this known to the next generation? It shows us this was not simply a one generation thing. This was to be some body of material that was passed on to the next generation, and that generation was to pass it on to this generation, and that generation was to pass it on to that generation, and it was supposed to be a continual process. That's what it says in verse number 6. That the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. All that being said, what Asaph is doing in Psalm 78 is teaching us a lesson that confronts us with one of the primary tasks of your life, and that's this. Your job and my job is to do everything possible to teach the next generation properly about the God of the universe. That is what God calls us to do. In fact, that's what we know the term discipleship is all about. Everybody in this room, your job is to disciple the next generation. This is a theme that is in the Old Testament, and it is a theme in the New Testament. In fact, in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou risest up, and when thou lie down. What he's telling them in the Old Testament is, your job is to continually teach the next generation. And of course, you know, in the New Testament, that's true as well. We're supposed to, during the Great Commission, is to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things. Everybody in this room, your job is to give yourself to teach the next generation properly about some incredible truths that you have been taught. So, first of all, if you're a mom or dad in this room, your responsibility is to teach your children about God. In fact, literally it says in Ephesians, you're supposed to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of God. You're not supposed to relegate that to other people. In fact, Charles Spurgeon said this, "The more of parental teaching, the better. Ministers and Sunday school teachers were never meant to be a substitute for mothers' prayers and or for mothers' tears and fathers' prayers." Grandparents in this room, which we have numbers of them, if you're a grandparent in this room, you're not off the hook either. Just because your kids are no longer in the home, let me share with you what it says in Psalm 71, verse 18. "Now when I am old and gray-headed, forsake me not until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come." So if you're a grandparent, you know your job is, even when you are old and gray-headed, God, don't forsake me until I have shown to the next generation about the Lord. Some of you in this room who are single or have no children, you're not exempt from this particular responsibility. Did you know that God puts this weight on you to teach the next generation as well? Your responsibility is to use your individual gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to you and use them. You're supposed to invest your life, your finances, your energy in teaching the next generation. And I'm thrilled to hear that many of you do this on Wednesday night in Awana. But you know your main job, all of you, is discipleship. It's to make sure that you pass on to this next generation about God. Okay, so what are you supposed to teach them? Okay, the text says you're supposed to pass on to the generation something. Okay, what's this curriculum? Well, the psalmist now answers the curriculum. What are you supposed to, as you're spending time with the next generation, what is being transferred from your mind and your heart to that particular individual's heart? What Asaph does is now gives us the message to deliver. So we have a mandate to obey, to teach the next generation, but we have a message to deliver. What's that message? And what I'm going to show you is it is the nature, works, and word of God. And really, he tells us three parts of this message in verse number 4. Go back a few verses. It says this, "We will not hide them from our children, telling to the generation to come." So if you were to put like a number 1, I'm supposed to tell to the next generation, number 1, the praises of the Lord. Now you say, what is the praises of the Lord? Does that mean I need to teach them, "Praise him, praise him, all ye little children, God is love"? And as long as I teach them that song, they've learned the praises of the Lord. Do I need to teach them a few songs? And once they get these songs like Father Abraham, which doesn't have a whole lot of theological content into it, but once I teach them all these songs, they got it. What is this? I'm supposed to tell to the generation the praises of the Lord. What that means is this: you are supposed to teach the next generation the acts that God has done for which he deserves praise. Have you showed to the next generation all the mighty acts of your God? Do you have a young person that you have taken through the scriptures and you have showed them all the mighty acts of God? Say, no, man, I missed a lot of those acts of God, the minor prophets. I may have shared with them some of the stuff that happened in Exodus and Genesis and maybe some of the things that Jesus did. But one of the things that we're supposed to do is we're supposed to learn all the great acts of God and then pass them on to the next generation. It also says this, we're supposed to share his strength. You say, now what is that? That's one of his characteristic attributes. You and I are supposed to teach the next generation all the different attributes of God. Now, a lot of you have been in church for a long time. You have your pastor here has been teaching you for now 8 years. You have your former pastor who's here who taught you for decades as well on the attributes of God. But did you know that your job is to not relegate the responsibility to them to teach the next generation the nature of God? Your job is to teach the next generation all of God's character, his nature, his strength. And then it also says this, his wonderful works. These are the incredible works that he accomplished. Now, for those who were reading this text in the Old Testament, what were some of those mighty works? No doubt it was creation. It was the Exodus. It was what God did during the wilderness wanderings and the conquest. Their job was to tell the next generation, hey, let me tell you what God did in Genesis. Let me tell you what God did in Exodus. Let me tell you what God did when we came into the land. And they were supposed to explain all of these things to the next generation. Not only that, next we read that he provided something. Look at what it says now in verse 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. You say, what's that talking about? He established a law and a testimony. Now, normally I don't have people talk to me and the service, but that was a body of material. What do you think the law was and the testimony? What books of the Bible? The first what? 5 books of the Bible. Did you know their job as Israelites was to make sure that they taught their next generation the law and the testimony, which is the Pentateuch? That's 5 books. How many do you and I have now? 66 books of the Bible. Did you know that your job and my job is to pass on to this generation? We got a bunch of them right here. We got some of them over here. Our job is to make sure that we transmit to them the truths of God's word, that they would know his works, the things that he deserves praise for, his attributes, his word. We're supposed to get all those into their brain, teach these children God's nature, his work, and his word. That was the responsibility of every Israelite, and that is the responsibility of every New Testament believer. Our job is to pass on to the next generation. As God's people today, God expects us to deliver this message to the next generation. In fact, we are to teach our personal children this, but the church, in fact, what did Jesus say, remember, in the Great Commission? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever, what? I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Let's just say that I just stop the service here. I'm not going to do this, but I was just going to say, okay, I want you right now to start giving me various commands that Jesus gave. And I was to say, okay, I'm going to start right here, and I'm going to make our way, and you can't repeat any of the commands that Jesus gave. How far would we get before we couldn't repeat anymore? Would we get 10? Would we get 15? Did you know that our job is this? Our job is to teach the next generation all the commands of Jesus. Not only to know them, but to observe them. What does that mean? They need to see in our lives how we are following those commands. That's what he's telling this generation that they're supposed to do. What are we? We're often too busy with our own lives and too busy with what we're trying to get done during a week that we don't give ourselves to teaching these particular truths to the next generation. We get preoccupied. I mean, I do. I mean, I drove through downtown Chicago. There was a lot of discipleship going on into Chicago yesterday. Did you know that? And all the discipleship was happening on the ball fields. And we are very adept at teaching the next generation sports. And we're adept at making sure that they're socially integrated into their society. And they know a lot of things when it comes to living life on this planet. But you know what? What should we be giving ourselves to? To teaching them about God, for in Him we live and move and have our being. I mean, right now, even as our family is just going through the life, our two sons, Will and Jacob, are in soccer. They're about to jump into swimming for the summer. My daughter's doing the same. We've invested money, time, and energy. But if all we do is invest in their soccer skills, or their musical skills, if we are doing that, we've got it wrong. You know what soccer is? Soccer is simply an avenue to teach my sons the nature, work, and word of God. Those who you want to be a discipler, which I'm just asking that all of you would be, you know what needs to be a part of everything we do in life? There ought to be what I call a word component. You ought to be someone who's involved and getting involved in your community, helping out with this music and art festival. But you know what we ought to try to bring into every aspect of our life? The Word of God. We ought to seize opportunities to teach people correctly about the God of the universe and where it all comes into play. And let me remind you here on Sunday, because this is why we're here today, it all comes down to the person and work of Jesus Christ. You need to keep bringing people back to Jesus. Jesus is where all the Old Testament led to. Everything flowed to the cross, and everything flows from the cross. And we ought to bring everyone to the full, unveiled disclosure of the God of the universe, which is Jesus Christ. So all of you today, as we are here on Mother's Day, you have a mandate to obey, and that's to teach the next generation. You have a message to deliver, which is the nature and works and word of God. What are you trying to do? You have a mission to accomplish, and here it is. You want to make passionate disciples of Jesus Christ. Now we see the mission. Now let's look at verse 6 one more time. This is what we're aiming at. That the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they would arise and declare to their children. Our mission is the next generation would do this, that they would know all the characteristics of God. And I'll give you three kind of subpoints here. That your people that you're discipling, that number one, that they would have an informed mind. That they would know facts about God. That they would learn what His character is like, and that your goal would be that they would be informed in their thinking. They would know intellectually who God is and what He has done, but that leads to a second attribute, and that's found in verse 7, that they might set their hope in God. You know what I shoot for with my children? That number one, they would have an informed mind, but number two, that it would lead to a dependent heart. That they would ultimately place their faith in Jesus Christ. The text says that they would set their hope in God. The ultimate goal of all of our teaching is that our teaching would ultimately produce a generation that is dependent upon the Lord. And notice what it says at the end of verse 7, that they would not forget the works of God, that they would always keep God in the forefront of their mind, that he would be the one that consumes their thinking, and then it would lead to one final attribute, that they would have an informed mind, that they would have a dependent heart, and number three, that they would have an obedient will. That's what it says at the end of verse 7, but they would keep his commandments. I don't know about you, my desire is that I invest in the next generation, that they would know God, that they would place their faith in God, but then they would live a life of obedience, that they would submit their will to God. That's what passionate disciples look like. And as a side note, if you and I are going to produce a generation of informed minds, dependent hearts, and obedient wills, if we're going to produce that, we've got to what? Be that. We've got to continue to grow in our understanding of God. We've got to make sure our heart is sensitive to him and we're believing and trusting in him and that we are obeying him in the various avenues and acts of our life. We've got to do that. Now, how do you do that? How do you and I invest in this particular way? It means that we get real serious about this mandate. I'm going to live my life for the next generation to disciple them. I'm going to be someone who's investing my life, and I'm going to do that, number one, by showing a pattern of good works, by speaking the word to them in my life, that I'm not just having a good time with them, but I'm bringing in the word component, and I'm praying for God to help. It was a number of years ago. I mean, my daughter is now 13, but it was before she ended up, before she was born, my mother-in-law told my wife, she says this, get ready for your heart to be on the outside of your body. What she meant by that is, when that baby was inside my wife, it was a point where she could kind of control it, but one day that baby came out. And we were going to have to fashion and disciple and do everything we could to just steer her in the right way. But could we make Anna believe in God and depend on God? No, we could just put her in the right environment where we pointed to Jesus Christ and we asked God to do incredible works and prayed. In the same way, what is God's calling for us? Everybody in this room, God's calling is that you would teach the next generation. What do I teach them? The nature, works, and word of God. And what's my goal? My goal is that I would be a part of developing passionate disciples of Jesus Christ. My wife and I, Jennifer, grew up very close with Kirsten and her family. And many of you know that Dr. Berg, or soon to be Dr. Berg, wrote a book called Change Into His Image. And I remember that had a big impact on my life. And in the book, it sets itself up by what God wants us to be is to be God-loving, word-filled, ministry-minded disciple-makers. That's what God's called us to be. And if we're going to be, or if we're going to produce those types of people, we have got to strive to be those types of people. And then look to God and say, God, would you do something through my life to produce this next generation who loves you? And the final thing I'd like for you to see in this text is this. We have a mandate to obey, a message to deliver, a mission to accomplish, and finally, a mistake to avoid. Did you know that Asaph, right in the middle of giving us this responsibility, he warns us about a group of people who did not do this. In fact, there was a group of people that were rebellious. There were some fathers who did not accomplish this. Listen to what it says in verse number 8. We will not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. You say, now what happened? Well, evidently there was a generation of fathers, and no doubt mothers as well, who were stubborn and rebellious. What did they do? They lived life their own way. They wanted to live it for their own pleasures. They did not set their heart aright. They didn't commit to serve the Lord, and the result was this: their spirit was not steadfast to God. All of you in this room, you need to be careful, because you can very easily get off track and live your life for yourself and for your own pleasures and for your own glory. And there was a group of people who did this. In fact, he now talks about them. Listen to what it says in verse 9. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law. They forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. So what had happened was this. Evidently, there was a group of people called the Ephraimites whose fathers had not taught them all the great things of God. And when it came time, when tough times came, you know what they did? They had all that, they had such an incredible heritage, but they didn't follow through and do what God had called them to do. Now, who was Ephraim? Of course, it's a tribe of Israel. It was the largest tribe. It was the tribe that boasted of having the leader Joshua in it. And the text says that they were armed and carrying bows. They had everything they needed. But what did they do? They retreated in the day of battle. Some people have tried to decipher what event they're talking about here, and I personally believe it was probably an event during the conquest of Cana. They had everything going for them, but they rebelled and retreated. They didn't keep the covenant law, and they forsook all the works of God. And I'll tell you this, you know what? Every generation needs to beware of this. Those of you who are in a younger generation, let me just talk to you guys right up front. Some of you are getting taught all of these things right now, and you could have an incredible heritage, but you could just say, I'm going to live my life my own way. And I'll tell you this, your life will be, in many ways, it'll fall apart if you don't follow in what God's word tells you to do. Some of you are being equipped. You need to keep following the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. Those of you back here who are investing in this next generation, don't stop. Give yourself to teaching the next generation about God. So this Mother's Day, as we come to God's word, and we looked for just a few moments at Psalm 78. Let me remind you of what your life is to be all about. All of you in this room, you have a mandate to obey. You and I have got to teach the next generation. And God's not done with you until you breathe your last breath. If you are still breathing, you are still to be a discipler. You're to disciple the next generation. And what are you supposed to do? You're to teach them the nature, works, and word of God. All of you, when it comes to the nature, works, and word of God, you're not there yet. You got more work to do. But let me just say, this next week, Monday through Saturday, all of you ought to grow in your understanding of God's nature, works, and word. And as you grow in that, as you get little nuggets, make sure you're teaching it to somebody else who's younger in the faith than you. And what your goal is, you can't do it, but what your goal is that God would, through your life, make passionate disciples. And all at the same time, what you're guarding against is this. You're guarding against being a rebellious generation that, you know what? You just live your life for yourself. Allow this message today to be a goad or a prodding to stop living your life for yourself, but live your life for what God's redeemed you. He created it and redeemed you to do, and that is to this, to once again allow his image to be molded in the next generation. May God help us to do this. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the reminder here in Psalm 78. Of our responsibility to teach the next generation. I ask that you would guide Pastor Dalton, guide this church, help them to give themselves to this great task of discipling the next generation about Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.